I can tell you personal experience of the congregation that I'm at in Louisville. Just over the past several months, over even the last few years, God's people go through a whole lot of heartaches. And I'm sure that the same is true here at Knollwood. Some members have lost loved ones. Some have been dealing with sickness. Some have been dealing with diseases for years. Some have had to deal with family members battling cancer. Some have lost their jobs and they don't know where to turn, and they continue submitting application after application only to be turned down time and time again. Sadly, some of our friends, some of our family, some of our loved ones who are Christians have fallen away. Some maybe here have simply left, and maybe not on positive terms. Some have lost several thousands of dollars of their retirement in the stock market. And some of us have faced all of this and more. And how easy is it to become discouraged? Have you ever asked God, "God, don't you care about what I am going through? Why am I going through all of this heartache? Why am I going through these difficult trials in my life?" If you have done that, which I suspect you have if you're honest with yourself, I want you to understand that you are not alone. Some of our favorite Bible characters have felt that very same way. You consider Abraham, who could not understand why God would not accept his son Ishmael. Consider Moses, who complained to God about having to deal with all those people. Consider David, who is considered in Acts chapter 13 a man after God's own heart, who wrote Psalm 22, and at the beginning of that psalm, he wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Consider Job. You're talking about a man who went through terrible times. Here is a man who had it all, a wonderful family, many possessions, and all of a sudden, in an instant, it was all taken away from him. And Job was quoted as saying in Job chapter 10, "I loathe my life." And he would go on to say in that same chapter to God, "Your hands fashioned and made me, yet you have destroyed me altogether." Consider Elijah. Elijah was a prophet who was so depressed, he just wanted God to go ahead and kill him because of a woman named Jezebel. What I want you to see is that there is nothing that we have ever felt, nothing that we have ever said to God that our Bible heroes didn't feel or say. And there's a wonderful, wonderful story found in the New Testament that I want to draw your attention to this afternoon. And it's found in Mark chapter 4. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 4 and put your ribbon or your bulletin there in Mark chapter 4. And before we read that story, I would like us to go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, I think it will help us set the background for this story. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 8, we're going to begin reading at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 8. Verse 18, Matthew records for us, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" What a statement he makes. "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" He is telling this man who so boldly said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus is telling him, "It's not going to be as easy as you think it is. You are going to face some tough, difficult times." And in verse 21, another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Jesus was saying, following me is of the first importance. Following Jesus was a major, major commitment, as it is today, brethren. You will notice in verse 23 of Matthew's account, it says, "When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." You see, I want you to notice that the disciples did more than get in the boat with Jesus. By getting into that boat with Jesus, they made a commitment to him, to follow him, despite the sacrifices that they would have to make, despite the challenges that they would have to make in their life. They were making a commitment that, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Because of that, because they were willing to make that great commitment, surely Jesus would keep them out of the storms. I mean, after all, they were a part of the faithful few who were willing to get into the boat and to follow him wherever he went. However, Mark's account tells us what happens next. In Mark chapter 4, if you turn there, Mark chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. It says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." Verse 38 says, "But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?'" What a story this is in Mark chapter 4. On the Sea of Galilee, winds rushing down from the surrounding hills and the mountains. And it is known that that often caused a sudden gale. Now, I want you to keep in mind when we read here in the text that they got into the boat, they were not in some fancy fishing boat. They were not in some great ocean liner that we see today, but they were in an old school Galilean fishing boat. And being in that boat, the waves were atrocious. And they crashed over the boat as it rocked back and forth. And if it didn't capsize, it would no doubt sink. And what I want you to see is that the life of every person in that boat was in danger. I have no doubt that the experienced fishermen in that boat, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were no doubt shouting orders while all of this was going on. Imagine some of the disciples were busy trying to steady the ship. Others had grabbed a bucket trying to bail out water. Every man knew that if they were going to survive, everyone had to pitch in and do their part. Everyone except Jesus, who was snuggled up asleep. Picture the scene there. Someone is trying to steer the ship. Someone is dealing with the sails. Someone is manning the oars. Someone is bailing out water. Everyone is hanging on for dear life. They notice Jesus snuggled up in the stern asleep. They are doing all of this work, doing whatever they can do to save their own lives. And Jesus is cushioned up peacefully. And what is going on with that? The disciples start to yell. They try to wake him up. And someone struggles over to him. And I picture them shaking him and awakening him and say, "Hey Jesus, do you not care that we are in this boat and that we are about to perish?" It's as if to say, "Hey, wake up. Do your part as we are all doing or we are all going to die." That's where the story gets interesting. Because Jesus woke up. But instead of grabbing a rope, instead of grabbing oars, instead of grabbing the sail, instead of grabbing a bucket and trying to bail out water, he simply spoke to the wind, "Peace, be still." And immediately, the wind stopped and the water calmed. Now, can you imagine the look on Peter, Andrew, James, and John at that moment? In shock, I imagine them continuing to bail out the water, but with one eye on this man who had just spoke to the winds and caused them to cease. And Jesus said, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? O ye of little faith." But the disciples were saying among themselves, "Who then is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What a lesson for us today as Christians. When we say, "Lord, do you not care what I am going through?" we can get a lot of comfort from this story, brethren. And there's a few lessons that I want to point out to you this evening from the sea. And the first thing that I want you to understand this evening, that as Christians, storms happen to committed disciples. You know, the fact is, we live in a country, we live in a day and a time where we have plenty. Very few of us, I would say, in this audience this evening or this afternoon, want for very little. We live in an age of rights. We live in an age of entitlements. And we have the idea, we have the mindset, that if we have made the right choices in life, that we should be immune from the storms. We think that if we have decided to make a commitment to Christ, that He should maneuver these storms around us. We should be able to walk without an umbrella, because we always avoid the rain. Brethren, I have to tell you, if you've been told any different, that is not the case. That is not the case. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 as He ends the great Sermon on the Mount. I want you to notice what He says. We know the story, and the youngsters, I'm sure, can sing us the song in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus would say in verse 24, Matthew 7 and verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Do you know what this passage demonstrates to us? It demonstrates that everyone will endure storms. The question is whether or not we have built our own spiritual house in a way that we can withstand the storms. We know about persecution. We shouldn't be surprised as Christians that we are persecuted. Paul would say in Acts 14 at verse 22, he explained that the entrance into the kingdom comes through persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12, Paul tells young Timothy there, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Not may be persecuted, might be persecuted. He says, all who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will. It is a fact that you will be persecuted. We understand that. But surely Jesus will protect us from the storms of just plain old trials and suffering. Well, actually, the New Testament teaches us otherwise. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you turn your Bibles there to Ephesians chapter 5, notice what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, at verse 15, speaking to Christians here, he says in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And he says, "making the best use of your time." Why, Paul? He says, "because the days are evil." Oh, the days are evil for us, just as they are for every person. The fact is, we have no idea what tomorrow will bring. We have no idea what tonight will bring. But we all will face storms. We lose jobs. Business ventures fail. We get sick. Family members get sick. Family members die. Children may disappoint parents. Family and friends take advantage. Storms happen to committed disciples. And I'll tell you the good thing about storms. The storms in the life of a Christian, I believe, are there to remind us not to get too comfortable down here. Storms remind us that there is a place awaiting us that is far better than anything this world has to offer. And don't get me wrong, a lot of good things happen to us, and we need to count our blessings. We have tremendous blessings. We have physical blessings, but as Christians, we have incredible spiritual blessings that we ought to thank God about on a daily basis. Yet we need to face life with our eyes wide open and understand that storms happen to committed disciples. Storms happen, secondly, in order to drive us to Jesus. In the story, we can understand that the disciples were doing all that they could. They were doing all they could to try to get the boat to not capsize or not to sink. But the amazing thing is, they could not do enough to save themselves. In the midst of the storm, in desperation, they turned to Jesus. Now apparently, I think from the text, they didn't expect Him to do what He did. I mean, their statement they made in verse 41 when He said, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey His will?" I don't think they thought that Jesus would do what He did. However, this man who demonstrated that He had control over the fish in the sea, He had shown authority over demons, He could heal the sick, He could heal the lame, He could do some amazing things. hands. So surely during this terrible storm, he could do something. He could at least help in some way. You know, without this storm, Jesus would merely have slept in the stern, and the disciples would have been more than happy to allow him to sleep in the stern and get his rest. They would have been able to travel across the sea confidently on their own sailing ability. But the storm that they faced that day on the sea drove away any idea that they were self-sufficient. The fact is, they realized out there on that boat in the sea that they needed Jesus. And they were driven to Him by the storm. And I'm convinced, brethren, that storms happen in order to drive each and every one of us to Jesus. Again, I think our Christianity is impacted by us being citizens of this great country and this mentality that we have in America. In America, we are self-sufficient. We can do things on our own. We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak. And we spend most of our time convincing ourselves that we, as ourselves, are strong enough to handle whatever it is that we face. And when others face storms, we spend most of our time trying to convince them that they are strong enough to handle the storm themselves too. But I tell you, that's not true. We aren't strong enough to handle it on our own. Storms do not come in order to convince us of our own ability and our own strength. Storms happen, brethren, in order to drive us to Jesus. Look at this example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we get insight into a thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul was given. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. There's a lot of speculation about it. Whatever it was, we can still get the point about the thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul discusses here one of his personal storms. He says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ," he says in verse 10, "then I am content with weaknesses. I'm content with insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Do you see the point of that personal storm that Paul dealt with? The whole point was to remind him how weak he was on his own. Only when he knew and only when he accepted his own weakness would he turn to Jesus for real strength and real power. And I'll tell you, where you turn to during a storm, where you turn to first is a great indicator of where your faith is at. Because if you do not turn to God when you first face a storm, you need to reevaluate your priorities in life. Don't get mad at Jesus over the storms. Realize them for the lessons that they are in your life. Use them to turn to Jesus and to learn to rely upon His strength and His help. Lesson number 3 from the sea is that Jesus does care. Yes, He cares, but He acts in His own time and in His own way for our good. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus sleeping because He was unconcerned? Was He unaware about what was going on around Him? Of course not. Jesus does not act on our own timetable. While we think that Jesus should have kept the storm from occurring in the first place, it was greater for the faith of the disciples to let the storm occur and then for Jesus to save the disciples. I mean, wouldn't it build your faith if you were out on a boat and there was a great storm and you saw someone simply speak to the wind and it obeyed it? You see, Jesus did care. But He acted in His own time and in His own way for the disciples' ultimate good, in that it would increase their faith. And the fact is, I don't know what everyone here is facing. I suspect that there are several people in the audience this afternoon that are facing some type of storm in their life. And I don't know what that storm is, but I do know this. God cares. He cares for you. And Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 6, cast your anxieties or cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He cares for you. But He does act on His own timetable and in His own way for our ultimate good. You think back to what we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 a moment ago with Paul's thorn in the flesh. God could have simply removed the thorn. He could have removed the storm. But as Paul said in that text, that would have made Paul more inclined to exalt himself because of the greatness of the visions that was received to him. We need to remember Romans 8 and verse 28. It's a very comforting passage. Romans 8 at verse 28. If you turn there and read that with me. Paul would say in Romans 8 at verse 28, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. That verse, notice, does not say that God causes all things. But it does say that God causes all things to work together for our own good if, there's an if there, if we love Him. No matter what is happening in the storm, no matter how we think that God should act, we can have faith that God will act in the way that is most beneficial for us in the long run. Jesus does care. So let's have faith in Him. Now the lesson is that Jesus can, in fact, calm the storm. You know, the disciples expected Jesus to help, but they had no idea how helpful He truly could be. Despite the miracles that they had seen, despite His previous authority over the demons, over the sickness, and even nature, they didn't know that Jesus could simply speak to the storm, but He could, and He did. Again, I don't know what you're facing, but you can have faith that Jesus can, in fact, calm the storm. According to the Gospel of John, the first few verses there as John opens up his Gospel in John chapter 1, he tells us something about Christ. In John chapter 1, he writes, beginning at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, that being Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Do you see that in that passage? That through Jesus, everything came into being. And if He is that powerful, we can no doubt believe that He can handle our storms. No matter how big they seem to us at the time, they're small to Him. Now, He may not work on our timetable. He may not work the way we think that He should, but He can calm the storms, and He will calm the storms to what is most beneficial to us. Notice this lesson. True peace is not having just constant, perpetual calm. But it's about having faith through the storms. If you go back and review the story that we read in Mark chapter 4, where do you think the true picture of peace really is? Is it in verse 39 after Jesus spoke to the wind and the wind died down and the waves were calm? That in fact looks like peace to us, does it not? One version says that it became perfectly calm. Is that real peace? I don't believe that it is. I think if you want true peace, look back in verses 37 and 38 of Mark 4. The winds were fierce. The waves were breaking over the side of the boat. It was rocking. It was filling up with water. But Jesus was asleep. How could He do that in the midst of a terrible storm? The noise, the motion would make you sick. The water, nothing impacted His sleep. That, my friend, is true peace. That is the peace that we all have to work for. The peace that passes all understanding that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. True peace means enduring the storms and the security of our relationship with God. I like the story of a young man who was hired as a ranch hand. And the rancher hired him because the young man had been given such interesting responses in his interview. For instance, when the rancher asked why the young man was qualified for the job, he simply said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." The rancher thought that was odd, but he just figured the boy certainly couldn't do any worse than some of the other hands that he had hired, and he kind of wanted to find out what he meant by that statement, so he hired him. Several weeks went by and the young man had worked hard. He'd been a great hire. Then one night a storm came up and the rancher raced into the workers' quarters and he roused the young man from sleep and he said, "Get up! We have to make sure that the horses are stabled properly." The young man said, "I already did that, sir." He said, "Great, we still need to make sure that the equipment is put away and that it's protected." He said, "I already did that, sir." He said, "Great, when we need to go, we need to make sure that the barn is shut up right." He said, "I already did that, sir. There is nothing to worry, I told you. I can sleep when the wind blows. And I can do that because I make sure that everything is done right the first time around." You see, true peace doesn't mean the wind never blows. True peace, brethren, means that we have settled in our relationship with God, and when the wind blows, we know that He cares for us, we know that He will take care of us, and we can still sleep. You want a picture of true peace? Look at Jesus asleep in the boat. And notice this last one. We must allow the storms that we face in life to strengthen our faith, not weaken it. When all was said and done, though the disciples were afraid, this storm increased their faith in Jesus. This was not just some odd event. It was a learning experience for the disciples. They were following the Master who could not only teach well, who could not only cast out demons and heal the sick and feed the multitudes. They were following the Master who could calm the storms. Who else could they turn to for help? Like the disciples, we face storms. But don't let these storms cause you to turn from Jesus. Let them cause you to turn to Jesus. Don't let the storms cause you to doubt His ability. Don't let the storms cause you to doubt His power and His wisdom and His concern. Let them cause you to trust in Jesus, knowing that He will act in His own way and His own timetable for our own ultimate good. Let them be a reminder that Jesus, in fact, can calm the storms. Don't let the storms destroy your peace. Let them provide an opportunity for you to grow in your peace with God. Don't ever let a storm cripple your faith. Let the storm strengthen your faith and your relationship with God. As James writes in the first chapter there, in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Why, James? Because they will produce faith and endurance. And Paul would write in Romans chapter 5 that it's through storms that we learn about perseverance. And it's through perseverance that we gain proven character. And through proven character, we gain an incredible hope found in Christ. Hope that will not disappoint because the love of God has been shown towards us. And we can rest in that. Don't let the storms cripple your faith. So if you're here this afternoon, and you've ever wondered if God cares, does God really care about what I'm going through? Don't wallow in guilt over those feelings. I want you to recognize that really you are in good company. Because I imagine that if you're honest with yourself, every disciple has felt that way at some time. And instead, simply turn back to God. Don't wallow in the guilt. I hope this story will be implanted in your mind that God does care and that God will act in His own time and in His own way for what is best for us. I would just encourage you that through the storm, keep your faith in Jesus Christ and He'll see you through it. So if you're here this afternoon, maybe you're facing some storm that you have been trying to get through all on your own, all through your own strength. Quit doing that. Please quit doing that. You'll never find true peace if you try to do it all by yourself. You've got a group of people here in this church that care for you, that love for you, and that would love nothing more than to simply pray for you and pray with you. God will help see you through that storm. If you have any needs, if you want the church to pray for you, you have that opportunity to come forward. And I'm sure that one of these good elders will lead a prayer on your behalf. And I know that everybody in this auditorium will come up to you and they'll give you a hug and they'll tell you that you can do it if you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a child of God, I'll tell you, you're going through the greatest storm of your life. And you don't have very much hope because you can't turn to Jesus because you haven't placed your trust and your faith in Him. Would you do that this afternoon? Would you become a Christian by repenting of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? And you can leave this place knowing that whatever storm you go through in life, you can always turn to Jesus who can calm the storms. Why don't you come forward while we stand and sing?